we are going to find ourselves on this final Sunday of Advent, looking to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. If you want to turn to page 1019, will contain the verses that we'll be looking at this morning there. Luke chapter 2, and I want to read verses 22 through 35. So let us once again hear the word of the Lord. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Would you once again pray with me? Most merciful God and gracious Heavenly Father, your word has been opened and declared and read. Now, come, let us see Jesus. Let us know that you are God, the same always and forever. And may you indeed be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God of the New Testament? Now, I think probably every one of you here, if you've been sitting under my teaching and preaching for 7 years, would, or you'd better, say yes, he is the same. But there are still others who would argue that the God of the Old Testament is the God of Mount Sinai, filled with anger, burning wrath, and thunder and smoke. He is so wholly other, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly other, transcendent, and so different from us that we can never comprehend or understand him. But one of the great joys of Christmas and of the coming of Jesus into the world is it brings both the Old Testament and now the New Testament together. Without the Old Testament, you cannot understand the reason for Jesus' coming. Without the New Testament, you will never see the fulfillment of those promises that were made in the Old Testament. A faithful reading of all of God's Word shows us that God has not, does not, and will not change from testament to testament. After all, this one Jesus who is born in that manger in Bethlehem is God. God in the flesh. And we know from God's word, Hebrews 13, verse 8, that it tells us, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want us to look for a few moments this morning at Simeon's prayer from Luke 2. And as we do, I believe that we will have a greater sense of the truths of God and Jesus Christ. And then we will join with him of old in his prayer of rejoicing. And this in turn will help each of us as individuals, as families, and even as an entire congregation await our Lord's second advent for that great consolation of true Israel, all of us his people. So we're going to go to the temple with Simeon this morning, and there we will see how Christ makes an appearance. Now, you know full well that the temple in Jerusalem held a key and a central place of prominence and importance to all the people of Israel. They were given a temporary tent, a tabernacle, back in those days in the Old Testament, but then eventually under David's son Solomon, a permanent temple was built in Jerusalem. And this was the place where God dwelt with his people. His presence was there in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, which led them through the wilderness as they made the exodus out of Egypt. Both day and night it led them. And when that pillar moved, they moved. And when it stopped, they stopped. And by its presence, they knew God was with them. Then when they built the tabernacle, and there was that one portion of division called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, God came and took up residence there, especially on that one day each year, the Day of Atonement. And the same would hold true when the permanent temple was built by Solomon. But even the temple itself was not permanent. It crumbled under the onslaught of enemies. And this was a sign, a symbol, signifying that God's presence had withdrawn from his people because of their stiff-necked stubbornness, pride, and disobedience. And yet his people still sought his presence. Simeon, this man in Luke chapter 2, was a man who spent considerable time at the temple of the Lord. Day and night, it seemed, he was there. Verse 26 and 27 here in chapter 2. And it had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up and said and blessed him. Now, I'll mention her now, but I'm not going to really spend any time on the woman who follows this passage in verse 36, Anna. But she, too, had been waiting at the temple. It seemed almost she was there, living there, constantly worshiping God, but waiting this Messiah that was promised. Why there? Because they knew this is where God's presence was to dwell. This is the key place where God would bless his people from out of the temple. And that key place there would be, of course, the Holy of Holies. It's a place where God met with only the high priest one time each year. No one else was to ever enter the Holy of Holies. If they would do so, they would be struck dead immediately. God's presence was so holy, so full, none could withstand it. Even if the high priest did not follow the law of God given through Moses for what he should do in there, he too could be struck down. And yet, when God comes into the temple on this particular day, he does not come into the most holy place. And Joseph and Mary are not struck down, nor is Simeon or Anna. They endure the sight, because what has happened now is something so startlingly new that it should have triggered the sign and symbol to all that God is with us. God has come in the flesh. He has entered in, and his people now stand in his very presence. Don't miss this. We think about Simeon and his words, and we think about Mary wondering what all is going to happen. But don't miss this. Here it is. God, come in the flesh, Emmanuel, even as one of the boys reminded us. God with us. God with us. Here is God in our presence, full of grace and truth, John recorded. And they were not struck down. They were not undone. Now, this is why some think the God of the New Testament is different than the old. But He is the very same God. He is holy. That has never changed. But this same God of the Old Testament, in this same holiness, struck down the likes of Uzzah for even touching the ark, trying to stabilize it as it looked like it might fall to the ground, thinking that I'm clean enough to touch that which holds the presence of God. Isaiah cried out in the very presence of God's holiness in the temple, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am coming unraveled at the seams in every way conceivable." And yet this same God, full of the same holiness and righteousness, appears in human flesh, and He condescends with His presence to be in the form of a humble servant, even a baby, soon to grow into an adult man. And He's saying, "My presence will be among you now in a different way. Because My presence, through My Son, as you receive Him, will have My holiness dwelling with you and in you." So has God changed? That Old Testament God of such holiness that He would strike down and destroy. Oh, but we've got this New Testament God of love and of mercy and of peace and joy. And yet here is Christ, the Christ child, God in the flesh, the incarnation. None of that undoes the Old Testament. Instead, what it does is it fulfills all of its promises, all of those shadows and types that were pointing. Yes, this is real, but we're not finished yet. Look ahead, look ahead, look ahead. Here it is. Here He is in Jesus the Christ. Eve would no longer be waiting for the delivery of this offspring. He is here. Abraham, who waited and would see this day and the promises of God, here it is. Even Jesus would remind the Jews, "Your father Abraham," He said in John 8:56. He rejoiced that He would see My day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it because God gave him the vision of it, and he was glad. God with us. King David was promised a greater son who would be his Lord over him. And this one would come to sit on the throne and rule Israel. And now here he is, God in the flesh. Imagine it. We're not really told how old Simeon was. We just know that he was old, near death. He was waiting, however. And all the days of waiting are over. All those days of patient, faithful waiting are at last done. This is but a tiny little picture of Israel's longing and hope and waiting. God was shining His face upon Simeon in the face of Jesus Christ. Here was the gospel. Here was the good news. Here is God in His Son. And peace flooded Simeon's heart at this moment. So now he knew he could die in this peace that was from God. Do you have this peace? This peace that only comes by trusting Jesus Christ, who He is, and everything that He has done for you? Or are you still, as it would say a few verses further down in Romans 5, still an enemy, still separated, still distant as distant could be from this God of mercy and grace? Have you trusted Him to forgive, to cleanse, and to make you new? This little one who came as a baby would give his very life as a man to die on the cross in your place. Has His light shone on you? And have you seen this great light? May today even be the day of your salvation. Well, Christ makes an appearance, which proves to us the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the very same God, because God is always faithful to His promises according to His own word. Note how in Simeon's prayer, he frames this prayer, even in verse 29, according to your word. This is a very biblical prayer because he knows God's word. He knows that it has promised this, and the Holy Spirit has said, now you are seeing it come to pass. This covenant-making and covenant-keeping God to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, even to David and all his people. He is the same God and he is just as faithful. Jesus is God, the only begotten Son of God. He is the yes and amen to all of God's promises. And all of this, even as Simeon says, is according to God's word. God's word has left out nothing, and nothing happens that wasn't given to us in God's word. All of this runs through the text here before us, and it runs through all of Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Verse 22, Mary and Joseph go to the temple. Why? According to the law of Moses. They were following Scripture. Joseph and Mary brought their son to present him to the Lord. Why? As it is written in the law, the word of God. And they would offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Turtle doves or two young pigeons were required. Why? Because this was what was demanded in the law of God, God's word. All of this is coming about. All of this is happening. All of this is shaped, guided, and formed according to God's word. And what a beautiful sight that we read then in verse 39, that everything has been performed, how? According to God's word. According to the law of God. Mary and Joseph are a couple of faith. We get glimpses of Mary in the gospel accounts, and then we hear nothing more about her. We hear of Joseph in the birth account in Matthew's gospel. We see his name mentioned here. And then we hear nothing more about him. But we do know this. They believed the Lord their God, the one true God, the God of Israel. And they trusted what he said in his word. Four times were given here in these short verses that they did everything according to God's word. Why would they obey it? Because they were afraid of punishment? No, because they knew this God loved them and they loved him in return with all their heart. They were devoted to God and they did the same with their firstborn son, Jesus. And again and again and again, they obey the Lord and His word. Now, just a quick side mention here. When Mary is mentioned here, and even back in Luke chapter 1, and now Simeon, as he speaks of this baby and to Mary, it is not Mary's righteousness that is being celebrated and praised here. Against the teaching of a major arm of the Christian church in the world, Mary was not pure of any sin. Mary herself knew, we saw back in the Magnificat, her great song of praise in chapter 1. She knew she was a sinner. It's why she praises God that He has sent forth a Savior, her Savior, and the Savior for all of His people. Simeon doesn't spend any time or words at all rejoicing in Mary's sinless perfection or righteousness. Look again at verse 30 and 31. For my eyes have seen your, O Lord, your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, including him, Mary and Joseph, and anyone else. The promises of God to save his people according to his word, now have appeared before this man who's been waiting for it nearly all his life. I don't know how all of this happened. Did he hear a voice? Did something happen? Just an inner prompting? I don't know. But it says, the Holy Spirit made known to Simeon that he needed to go to the temple because the Holy Spirit had already made known to him that he would see the Lord's Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Deliverer, before he died. This promised one of God from the Old Testament is now setting forth the beginning of the New Testament, and Simeon is now beholding this one. And even though he's just a newborn baby a few days old, this is God in the flesh. Truly God, truly man, as we read in the Creed. The righteous man of Psalm 1, who doesn't dwell with the wicked or stay in their presence, who meditates on the law of God day and night, who only seeks to follow God's will always, who obtains his favor, this righteous man of Psalm 1 is here in the arms of Simeon, receiving the praise due him. He would be the perfect righteous Messiah to ascend David's throne, Psalm chapter 2. He is the one of whom all nations seek to rage against and try to overthrow. And yet even they will bow the knee and kiss the Son as he rules them with the staff of iron. Here he is, Mary and Joseph's newborn son, in the arms of Simeon, who praises God that he sent him according to his word. God's people were incapable of approaching God on Mount Sinai. In fact, they wanted nothing to do with that God. And so, the God of Sinai, since they cannot come up to him and ascend to his presence, he condescends and comes into their presence. He comes down from the holy Mount Zion in heaven and dwells among men through Jesus his Son. God proves himself yet again faithful to his word. Do you trust the Lord even at this very moment? Do you trust and take him at his word? Do you look to him through this life-sustaining book we call the Scriptures as often as you can? Do you see his faithfulness, the promises that are coming about and being fulfilled in Christ? We see it here today in Luke chapter 2, even in just this short passage. But it's everywhere else you look, as I mentioned, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. There he is. There he is, the promised Son. Have you trusted your life and life to come to him? Well, Christ appears according to God's word. And we think, oh, that's it. That's all there is. Hope and joy and love and peace. Everything is rainbow and flowers now. Well, the God of both Testaments is here, but we also see that through this one who comes, he will be a sword that pierces. You cannot understand the New Testament if you detach the Old Testament from your Bible. You simply cannot. There are references there you'll look at, and I don't know what this means, and you'll have nothing to explain it apart from the Old Testament. And there are so many allusions in the New Testament and symbols and pictures that take us back to the Old Testament. Christ's coming, in fact, makes no sense, really. The manner in which it came about, the people who were involved, its timing, none of it, if you don't have the Old Testament. And here's the Old Testament in this scene before us, even in the early pages of the New Testament. Because divisions are going to be caused by God and faithful trust in him. Divisions will be caused by this one who has just been born. Oh, are you kidding me? It's a baby. We all love babies. You watch the videos on the internet of babies who giggle and just can't seem to stop at the little belly laughs. And we love that. And yet this one would have giggled like a baby, but at the same time already been causing divisions. It's nothing new. Think of Joseph, chosen by God to receive the visions from him of what was going to come, and yet his brothers hated him. because of that. God made himself known in such powerful ways, even through the most humble and meekest of servants, Moses. And yet Israel, the very chosen people of God, regularly spurned and despised and sought to throw off his leadership. Thank Korah and his sons. This is what the Word, the written and the living Word, do. It divides. Do we not read in the New Testament? For the Word of God is living and active in Hebrews chapter 4. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's Word has two edges. It divides. It was that way in the Old Testament. Why on earth would we think it would be any different in the New? We hear it in Simeon's prophecy. Now to Mary, after he has praised God for seeing this one who is the Messiah, the Christ, he speaks to Mary. It's a blessing, but it is a prophecy of what is to come. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed," here comes the division, "for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You hear the echoes of that in Romans or Hebrews 4, don't you? And all through the ministry years of Jesus, this babe grown into a full adult, this came true. Praise God, many Israelites believed, repented of their sins, and followed him. But how many stumbled on this rock of God's truth? How many would reject and revile him, despise him, hate him, cry out for his death? And even Mary knew this when she sang in her great song of faith, that Magnificat that we looked at back in chapter 1, when she said, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Wise men would come to worship him, all the while Herod, the king of these Jews, sought to kill him. And then, years later, hanging on the cross, one thief would continue to reject and despise. And only by God's providential grace would another thief see him for who he was and believe even as he died. Again, it's no different in the New Testament. It's no different even today. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." Oh, that all would embrace this glorious light of the gospel. But woe to all those who do not. Woe to any of you here this morning who do not. Left to ourselves, we see it clearly in John chapter 1 and chapter 3. We're afraid of the light, not the darkness. We love the darkness rather than the light. And if God does not do a work in you by His grace through His Holy Spirit and the preaching of His Word, you will perish in eternal darkness. The darkness you love so much now will last forever, and the wrath of God will be upon it. But His grace in Christ Jesus is amazing. And in Christ, He draws all of those whom He predestines. And this is the only way that we would come out of our hiding like Adam and Eve from the darkness into His marvelous light. And apart from Christmas, apart from this advent of Jesus the Christ, we'd never know this. We could never experience its power. Praise God. And so Simeon prophesies to Mary. This one, this precious little boy, who is the salvation of God to all who would believe, it will be like a sword that pierces your own soul. And later you see that happening in that brief glimpse at the cross, because there's Mary standing perhaps or kneeling on the ground over at the sidelines, and there is her son, this now grown man, bleeding out his life on that wicked and cruel cross of Rome. There is Jesus perfectly carrying out the will of his Father as he dies before his mother's very eyes. Mary would have already been feeling the rejection, the ridicule, the rebellion against her son. He was despised by men. He was well acquainted with grief and suffering. And ultimately, he was crucified. And that pierced her soul, because she knew not only was he her son, he was the one who had come to save them they were rejecting. God uses Simeon well in advance to warn and prepare Mary's heart for this. It says that she and Joseph stored up all these things. They pondered them, meaning she never forgot what was said on this day. And yet, even in these words, there is hope, is there not? There's hope in them as well. You learn that Simeon had been waiting for this consolation of Israel, for the great comfort, the one who would bring this peace with God. And he prayed in his parents' presence. This is God's salvation. And yet, even as years later Mary watched her son die, she would think back that this one who is dying is my Savior, the forgiver of my sins, who brings me peace through his perfect obedience and shed blood and death with my God. This is consolation. This is hope. This is salvation. Here we are, 2,000 years later, looking back with this eye of faith. And we know that Jesus was born. It's just a historical reality, sadly, to those with blind eyes and deceived minds who somehow try to deny it. A child is born. A son is given. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here is our hope. And yes, may He cause a division within each one of you, even as He cuts away your old sin nature and all of its fleshly desires. I pray that it would not be cutting and dividing some of you with the judgment and wrath of God, but instead with the righteousness and peace that comes through trusting Him by grace through faith. We need the whole Bible all the time, but especially at Advent, so that we can rejoice at His coming. God never changes, never. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament and throughout all the entire Bible. The gospel is meaningless in the New Testament if you do not know and see it there as the gospel in the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament believed in the same way the people in the New Testament believe, by grace through faith in the promise of this Messiah. And so there we would be, along with the people of Israel, standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we cannot ascend into the presence of a holy God. In fact, we would not want to. We would say, put something between us. His holiness, His wrath, our sin, our rebellion prevent us from ever approaching this God. And yet here He is. Here He is, this God, lovingly sending His Son in human flesh, a child, humble, meek, lowly, comes and fulfills all God's righteousness. This is the reason for Simeon's hope. This is the reason for his patience. This is why he rejoices. This is why he knows whenever it occurs after this moment, he will die in peace, peace with his God because of this one he had believed in and now is here. Is he the reason for your hope, your joy, your peace this day? Like all the other songs we've been hearing during this Advent season, from Mary's song to the song of the angels and the shepherds to those who would have been singing, O come, Emmanuel, and now to Simeon. I pray that every one of you, even perhaps before you walk out the door of this place, would sing the song of Simeon's prayer. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to me, a Gentile, and for the glory to your people, Israel. Would you pray? Father, at times we pray, come, come, and you did. You did. You came frequently and met with your people, but always through a mediator. Always through a mediator. And now we know the truth of your word, that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, this one that we honor and celebrate at this time of season and his birth. You came. You came, praise God, you came. You came in quietness and in the darkness of night, but yet a great light was shining out and great rejoicing was given by all, so many, so many. And Father, now here we are. Here we are rejoicing in your coming and the coming of your salvation and the gift of that grace and mercy that are there in Christ Jesus. And now we plead with you, O Lord. We cry out to you with the same voice, come, come, Lord Jesus, and truly be Emmanuel, and we would dwell in your presence forever. Father, you are God. We bow our knee before you, and we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.